have been last week we looked at after King Solomon's reign, his son Rehoboam took over in the southern kingdom, and Jeroboam took over in the northern kingdom. And we ended up talking last session. We ended up speaking about Jeroboam and what he was doing in the northern kingdom at the time. And Brother George made a comment that I want to go back and clarify for the group. Not George's comment, but one thing I probably missed as we looked at 1 Kings chapter 12. So if you want to go back to 1 Kings chapter 12, and we will go to 13 in a few moments. But the one thing I wanted to go back and check, and actually two things, but one is a clarification. And let's see, in chapter 12, let's begin, we begin in 25, and I'll make the comment then what I missed. Then again, we're in chapter 12, verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of his people will turn back to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Jerusalem, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Therefore, the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. The point that Brother George brought out to us is referred to in verse 27, if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord Rehoboam. So if you'll turn back real briefly to Deuteronomy chapter 16, Deuteronomy 16, and as you recall, Deuteronomy is kind of the book of the law in the Old Testament. So Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, 16:16, Deuteronomy, "Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed." So Jeroboam, of course, knew that the people were to come, and the place now is Jerusalem, where they were to come three times a year to these various feasts. And that was Jeroboam's fear, is that as the people came back to Jerusalem three times a year, they were required under the law to come back three times a year. He was concerned that when they would come back, they would say, "Hey, this is what we're supposed to be doing," and their allegiance then would come back to Rehoboam and away from Jeroboam. So he came up with this, his own, as we were describing last time, he came up with his own religion. And rather than asking the people to go to Jerusalem three times a year, he set up two places in the northern kingdom that they were to go to, set up golden calves. We know the history of the Israelites and these golden calves. They're pretty swayed toward these golden calves. So he would set up these golden calves in two locations in the northern kingdom to that they wouldn't have to take this journey to the southern kingdom and down to Jerusalem. Of course, he's like many politicians, he's kind of not too worried about the burdens on the people. He's more concerned about his own power. But I also made a copy, and I gave you a copy last time of the kings of, and here's a copy of a map. We probably won't use this a lot, but it I wanted to just give, this is for perspective on these two places that Jeroboam has established in the northern kingdom to be more convenient for his people, to that they don't have to go down way down to Jerusalem. And when the map gets around here, we'll look quickly at those two locations. This map isn't perfect, but I think it's probably okay for our purposes. You may have seen better maps of this, but this will probably work for our purposes. So I guess everybody pretty much has a copy of it now. So if you look about in the very middle of the map, you see a circle which represents Jerusalem. And again, that's in the southern kingdom, not very far into the southern kingdom. You can see the dotted line there, which kind of breaks the northern kingdom from the southern kingdom. And directly north of Jerusalem, you can see Bethel is right there, which is one of the two places that Jeroboam had established for them to come to worship. So there's no scale on this map, which was one of the issues, but on another map, I was able to find a scale, and it seems as though Bethel is probably less than 10 miles away from Jerusalem. So the people in the southern part of the northern kingdom, the trip to Jerusalem is not a burdensome trip, even in those days. I would guess that a trip of 10 miles could probably be made probably fairly easily in a day. But again, it's not a terrible trip. So the people from that part of the southern kingdom of Israel could make the trip easily. Now, Dan is a little different. If you look way at the top of this map, you see Dan up there. And Dan, by my calculations, is about 100 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, back in those days, a 100-mile trip would have been a very, very difficult thing to do. It would have required many days to travel 100 miles, but Jeroboam has established these two centers of worship, one in the south, so that the people didn't have to go down into Jerusalem. They could stop right there in Bethel. And then again, the people in the north could go to Dan rather than having to travel south into Judah and down into Jerusalem. So I hope this map at least gives a little perspective on how far away we were talking. Again, Bethel was pretty close to Jerusalem. Dan was quite a ways away. And the northern part of Israel, I remember from when we were back there, and I guess, boy, it's been 2000 now, quite a while ago, but I'm sure this hasn't changed. That's kind of the mountainous area of Israel, and it's actually quite beautiful up there. There's some, even in the summertime when we were there, there were still some snow-capped mountains, so it's really quite magnificent up there. But anyhow, that would suggest that it was a long trip down into Jerusalem. Now, George also made the comment that I'm sure, and I didn't find it anywhere in the lesson we've been looking at. Perhaps it's in other scriptures, but there were those even in the northern tribe that understood what was happening there, that Jeroboam was setting up his own religion. And those folks, probably many of them would have left the northern kingdom of Israel and headed to the south. So, and I guess particularly the Levites, and you know, who understood the law and who many still tried to live by the law. So there would have been even a certain exodus, I guess you would call it, of true believers from the north, northern kingdom into the southern kingdom. But for the most part, the nominal folks in the northern kingdom, they were provided a convenient place to go. And again, this was Jeroboam's methodology of keeping them from heading to Jerusalem and possibly seeing the error of his way and becoming once again aligned with Rehoboam in the southern kingdom in Judah. So I guess that's probably as far as I want to go is bringing out that point that I may have glossed over last week. I don't know, does any brother have an additional comment before we move on to today's lesson? Okay. All right. Well, let's move on to chapter 13. And the lesson guide suggests chapters 13 and 14 for today. And these two chapters are, I found them to be, you know, very enjoyable reading. So it's got some very, very timely applications, I think, for us even today. And I know Brother Gil and I were speaking about that even before the message here, is, you know, a lot of people tend to look over the Old Testament as, you know, how can this be relevant to us today? But as we read through, there are many things that are relevant even to believers today. So I propose we go through these two chapters in some detail, and then we'll move on. And I think I looked also in the lesson guide. We don't go through each chapter individually. At some point, we start skipping certain things and focusing more on events, and that's probably in a design to get through 1 and 2 Kings in a reasonable amount of time. But we will go ahead and look at chapter 13 this morning. We'll begin reading it. Chapter 13, verse 1. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So we see where Jeroboam is at this point. He's in this religious place he's created in Bethel, and lo and behold, there he is standing by the altar himself to burn incense beside the altar. Verse 2, then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. So here's a prophecy of doom for Jeroboam. Verse 3, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. Verse 4, so it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. So Jeroboam doesn't want to hear any of this. You know, he says, arrest this prophet. Then his hand, that being Jeroboam's hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. So imagine that scene there. Jeroboam's at the altar of incense, and the prophet comes in. His hand withers right on the spot. And then verse 5, the altar was also split apart, the same same thing that the prophet predicted, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me. He doesn't refer to him as the Lord my God. He is the Lord your God. And pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. So we see the prophecy here fulfilled. The altar is split right before Jeroboam's eyes, and in probably minutes after the prophecy was made. But again, the withered hand is restored to Jeroboam. Now, to win the favor of this prophet, Jeroboam can see that, hey, this guy really has got something going for him. Jeroboam in verse 7, then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. So he's trying to buy the favor of this prophet that's shown up. Verse 8, but the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. You know, so he seems to be maybe a man of principle, but we get to the point here in verse 9. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So this prophet, you know, directed by God to go and deliver this message to Jeroboam, was also told that he was not to stay there. He was not to take food and water, and he was actually to go back to Bethel by another route. And so far, we see that this prophet is following the instructions of the Lord. But a problem is about to come into his pathway. Verse 11, now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. And went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. Same offer that King Jeroboam had given him. Come home with me and eat bread. Verse 16, and he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place, which is exactly the right response. That's what the Lord told him to do, and that was the response he had given to King Jeroboam. And he reiterates that in verse 17, for I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, this would be this other prophet, he said to him, I too am a prophet, as are you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So now we have this false prophet telling the man of God that, yeah, it's okay. You know, an angel came to me, and you know what the Lord told you before, forget. You know, here's your new instructions. You know, you're to come home with me and have the bread and water. So what's the prophet do? Verse 19. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. So here is a prophet who had a direct revelation from God, but yet he's willing to believe the word of somebody else who who claims to have had also a direct revelation from God. So who are you going to believe? You know, are you going to believe what you know God is telling you, or are you going to believe what somebody says God is telling you? The prophet makes a grave mistake, and he goes back, and we see the punishment that is going to come upon him. Now it happened, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to eat, eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers." So a pronouncement is made now by this false prophet, which is the word of the Lord which has come to him. "So it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse." So there's quick justice for this prophet who disobeyed the word of God. He starts off on his journey and met by a lion and killed immediately and left in the road. Verse 25, "And there men paused by and saw the corpse thrown onto the road and a lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. So when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, 'It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of God.'" Well, you know, he had a pretty large part to play in that disobedience. He was the one that put those false ideas into the prophet's head. "Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, 'Saddle the donkey for me,' and they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey," which that's an unusual thing too, that, you know, there's this lion who's killed this man, and there's this donkey standing there, and yet the lion has not devoured any of the man or attacked the donkey, certainly against the human nature of a lion. You know, a lion would have, been restrained by God, would have taken I see somebody laughing. Human nature of a lion. You never heard of the human nature of a lion, but anyhow, against the nature of a lion to not eat a body or attack the donkey. 29, "And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned him over, saying, 'Alas, my brother.'" You know, now he's showing some truth sympathy there. "Alas, my brother. So it was, after he had burdened him, that he spoke to his son, saying, 'When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass." So I guess the new prophet finally sees the truth of the prophecies that had been given even by the old prophet. Verse 33, "After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places." So Jeroboam himself became one of the priests of this religion he had concocted. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. So, you know, we see here that Jeroboam is unmoved, unaffected by these things that have transpired before him. The altar split apart before his eyes, his hand withered, and I would guess, pretty certain, that he would also have heard of the story of what happened to the prophet. But yet, he is unrepentant. And again, in verse 33, after this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again, he made priests from every class of people for the high places. So, you know, even with this dire warning and these things that had transpired before him, it hasn't changed him a bit. He continues along on his evil ways. All right, I think that's probably where we'll stop this morning and continue next week. But again, we see some applications in this scripture we looked at. You know, and I guess one of the questions you would have to ask yourself is, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe the direct word of God, or are you going to believe somebody who says, "Well, we have a new revelation from God"? And boy, you know, how many times do you hear that in our day when people have new revelations from God that they try to foist on us? I'm sure the result is the same today. These revelations are false, and we need to just stick and adhere to the Word of God as it has been given to us. Okay, again, we'll stop with that today, and then turn the remainder of our time over to Brother George to bring a message to us. Thank you.